This morning, if you would please take your Bible and open to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. Our text verses today are verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says this in these two verses, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And we'll stop right there. Please notice in verse 1, God spoke in times past to his people by way of the prophets. In verse 2, in these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son. So I want to talk with you this morning about this topic, God's message to us in Christ. God's message to us in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity we have to be together. Thank you for each one that's here and for those that are maybe going to come later or be a part of our church later. I just thank you for each one of them, Lord, and ask your blessing now as we concentrate on the message. May the Spirit of God speak through me to every one of us that we might hear what your message is to us by way of your Son. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his death, burial, and resurrection. Thank you for the fact that very soon he's going to return and claim his own. And then after 7 years of tribulation, he'll come back and set up his kingdom on this earth. And we look forward to that as well. Please, Lord, bless today, this message, and especially the topic that we're talking about, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we just celebrated, of course, Christmas. I mentioned this, I think, in the Sunday school hour, that on our calendar, it's December 25th. I think most of us are probably aware of the fact that Jesus most likely was not born on December 25th, but we're so glad that there is a day on our calendar every year where people are reminded that Jesus was born to be our Savior. So we celebrate the fact that he was born, and not just that he was born, but as we sang just a little few minutes ago, he was born to die. He was born to give his life on the cross of Calvary so that you and I could have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Are you glad that Jesus was born? Amen. Amen. So am I. And I'm so glad that he was willing to do what God the Father wanted him to do, especially when it came to his suffering and death on the cross. And I'm glad that God raised him from the dead. I'm glad that he ascended into heaven. I'm glad that he promised us he's coming back again soon to claim his own. I'm looking forward to all that God has in store for us. But this passage that we started with today, verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews 1, you notice again in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. God has spoken to us by his Son. What does that mean? What kind of a message did God want to declare to us by giving us his Son? Several things I'd like for you to consider. And the first one is not necessarily in order of importance either. All right? But the first one I want to give to you is this. In Christ, God speaks to us about his nature. In Christ, God speaks to us about his nature. You know, one of the main reasons why Jesus came, according to Jesus' own words, was to reveal to mankind who God is. God wanted to reveal who he was through his Son. Listen to a couple of scriptures, if you would, please. John 1, verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Interesting. He hath declared him. Here's another passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 7, 8, and 9. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? You know, Jesus was very clear with Philip and the other disciples. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm here to show you some of what God's nature is like. I'm here to declare him to you. I'm here to reveal God to mankind. Do you know that God wants you to know him? God wants you to know him, I think, more than we do. Now hang on. Even since you've been saved, God wants you to know him more than you do. And so I just want to encourage you with this thought. God loves us and God wants to have this relationship with us. And he wants us to have this close walk with him so that he can reveal to us who he is, his nature. All right? It's one of the reasons why Jesus came. God sent his son to show us many things about himself. All right? Then number two is this. First of all, in Christ, God speaks to us of his nature. Secondly, in Christ, God speaks to us of our need of salvation. I hope you realize that our God is perfect and holy and righteous. And in him, there is no sin whatsoever. I hope you also know and understand that every one of us, including myself, we are vile and sinful and wicked and impure. Pastor, you're not going to grow a church by telling people that. That's probably true, but it's also true what I said. We are vile, wicked, impure, unrighteous, sinful individuals. So how can we have this relationship with God if he's pure and holy and righteous and there's no sin at all within him? And on the other hand, we are full of sin and have been violated by sin throughout our whole life. We are born sinners, and then when we get old enough, we choose sin many times. So Jesus came. In Christ, God speaks to us not only of his nature, but also of our need of salvation. This is, I think, the main reason why Jesus came, to show us that we were sinners in need of a Savior. Listen to what the Bible says about this, if you would. Matthew 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall save his people from their sins. In that same chapter, verse 29, John 1, 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Why did Jesus come? Well, not only to show us God's nature, but also to show us our need of salvation. Many times throughout the years, I've talked about this basic thought that, and I don't have a white shirt on today. It's a blue shirt, of course. But if I were wearing a white shirt and I was sitting in a room when all the lights were off, and it was night. All the lights were off. You get this picture, right? I'm sitting in the dark, and I'm wearing a white shirt. And you'd have to know me to know that this always happens. If I'm eating a Dilly bar, or something that's very similar like a Klondike bar, what would you do for a Klondike bar? Well, me, almost anything, but... If I were sitting in a dark room wearing a white shirt and eating something like that, I can guarantee you without even looking that some of that chocolate's on my shirt. I can guarantee it. In fact is, if the lights were on, I could guarantee you that some of that chocolate's on my shirt. They say, why do you mention that? Because God is like the white shirt, and we are like the white shirt with the chocolate on it. But not just one little spot. I mean, covered all over. That's us. And you know what that means? That means we need a Savior. We need someone to be our substitute on the cross because we cannot save ourselves. There aren't enough good works in this world for you to do to take care of your sin. There's not enough money that you could give in all of this world that could take care of your sin. There's not enough churches that you could join that would take care of your sin. There's only one thing that'll take care of your sin, and that's Jesus and what he did for you on the cross of Calvary. That's the only price that God accepts. We needed a substitute. We needed someone who was 100% innocent to die for us who are guilty. And that took place when God gave his son to be our Savior. Jesus is that substitute. So God sent his son, and he's sending us a message through his son. I'm showing you my nature. I'm also showing you your need of salvation. And thirdly, in Christ, God speaks to us of his justice. Of his justice. When you read God's word, and you read it carefully, you find out that God demands justice. Sin must and will be paid for. I want you to think about this. If a person, man or woman, boy or girl, if a person dies without Christ, they go to the place called hell. And how long are they there? It's eternal. It's forever. Do you know why? Because even in hell, we can't pay for our sins. Even eternity in hell will not pay for our sins. But the good news in all this is that Jesus took our penalty on himself so that we don't have to go there. And not only are our sins forgiven and we're given eternal life, we go to heaven, and how long are we there? Again, it's eternal. Why? Because the debt's been paid. Jesus took care of that. But make no mistake, in God's word, it's very, very clear that sin must and will be paid for. Ezekiel 18, verse 4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. The payment called death in Romans 6, 23 is eternal separation from God in that place called hell, which eventually is cast into the lake of fire. It's forever and ever being punished and be in agony and suffering for all of eternity. Thank God that he has provided a way for guilty sinners like you and I to be forgiven and made righteous, and it's only through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe it or not, friend, this is true, and it's taught in the Bible. Jesus suffered on the cross, paid for your sin and mine, but he suffered there the justice of God the Father for all of our sins dumped on himself. He took all that on himself. Why? Because sin must and will be paid for. You wonder why Jesus said on the cross, remember, seven statements altogether. One of them was this: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But another one was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did the Son say that on the cross? Because there was a time when he hung on the cross, there was a time when God the Father had to turn his back on his own Son, because the justice of God and the sin of the world was put upon his Son, and Jesus was suffering all of that for us. No wonder he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Friend, can you see how much he loves you? He willingly took that upon himself for you and for me. We are guilty. We are the ones who should have to suffer. But through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, through the Son of God, people like us can be forgiven and made righteous because he suffered the justice and judgment for our sins. Listen to Scripture, if you would. Isaiah 53, 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. This is the verse I chose as my life verse when I first got saved in 1973. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For he, that's God the Father, hath made him, that's God the Son, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. God didn't know any sin. Jesus didn't know anything. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a great verse. Jesus took my place on the cross so that I could have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. As a holy God, God cannot allow sin to not be paid for. God cannot allow sinners to escape his justice and judgment. But God, who is very gracious and very compassionate and very kind, has made provision for forgiveness and cleansing through his Son. What is the message that God has given us through his Son? Number one, in Christ, God speaks to us of his nature. Number two, in Christ, God speaks to us of our need of salvation. Number three, in Christ, God speaks to us of his justice. Number four, in Christ, God speaks to us of his loving concern to see sinners saved. In Christ, God speaks to us of his loving concern to see sinners saved. I have to be honest with you, if it were up to me to give my only child to die on a cross so that you could go to heaven, you'd be lost forever. Make no mistake, I want you to be saved. I want you to go to heaven. But for me to have to give my only son or my only child to die on the cross in your place so you could go there, I really would struggle with that. I really would. Think about this, would you? What about all the hundreds of thousands of millions who don't want anything to do with God? But wait, Jesus died for them also. He even died for them. He made it possible for them to go to heaven. And when they reject Christ, they're rejecting heaven. Well, I just don't understand why a loving God would allow anybody to go to hell. It's only because they reject his Son. It's not enough to have Jesus die on the cross for man's sin, though he has done that, of course. But God the Father greatly desires that men and women would trust Jesus as their Savior. John 3:17, listen to this verse. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What a verse. You know, sometimes I think that I've run across believers who really emphasize the first half of the verse rather than the second half of the verse. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Have you ever met a believer who really is harsh and hard and, you know, militant about the fact that everybody's sinful and wicked and they're going to go to hell? In fact, they're going to split hell wide open. But friend, the Bible says that's not why Jesus came. He didn't come to condemn the world. We all know this, don't we? There's enough condemnation in this world. In fact is, there's probably enough condemnation in your own heart and mine. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, listen, but that the world through him might be saved. This is why God sent his Son. He wants men and women, boys and girls, to trust him as their Lord and Savior and become born again. He wants their destiny changed. Yes, it was headed towards hell, there's no doubt. But he wants that changed to go to heaven. Listen to this verse, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Think about the last part of the verse. Not willing that any should perish. How many folks does God want to go to hell? None. Not willing that any should perish. This is why Jesus died for all men. All men. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, is everybody going to come to repentance? No. We know that. Scripture shows that. And of course, if you've talked to others about this matter of being saved, you know that several people just aren't really all that interested in it. They don't want anything to do with it. So it's important to know that that's not God's choice, though. That's their choice. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad God gave us the choice. We're not robots or puppets. He doesn't force us to be saved. But he does do this. He offers it to us as a free gift. It's amazing, isn't it? All the hard work's been done. Amen. All the hard work's been done. The painful part, the agony, the suffering, it's all been done. It's all been accomplished. The easy part is what's left. And that's receiving Jesus as your personal Savior. Why would you not want to do that? I remember when this message was first brought to me in 1973. I really thought this, and I think I've told you this before, but I honestly did think this. What do I have to lose? If hell is waiting for me and I'm already headed there, what do I have to lose? I'm being offered forgiveness of sins. I'm being offered eternal life. I'm being offered for my name to be forever sealed in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm being offered to walk the streets of gold one day. What do I have to lose? And I have to be honest, I didn't want to go to hell. I'd much rather go to heaven. So I asked Jesus to save me. And lo and behold, he did. What a difference that's made in my life. Hang on. What a difference that made in Scott and Julie Andrews' life. If you haven't met them yet, I hope you will. Scott and Julie Andrews actually got married in our church. And they were students at Lawrence University in Appleton. That's where my very first church was. And they came to church and hopefully grew as Christians. And I mentioned this before, but Brother Scott is a pastor and also a chaplain in the armed forces and very busy and active. And we got to talk last night for a couple hours and visit about, you know, spiritual things and so forth. And I'm not taking any credit for that, okay? I'm just mentioning this because God used me in their life while they were there. You heard Scott mention earlier, he would much rather have been at ABT, that was the first church, Appleton Baptist Temple, we just called it ABT. He would much rather be there than at Lawrence Memorial Chapel, because God wasn't in Lawrence Memorial Chapel and the gospel wasn't preached there, but at ABT it was, and God was there and active and working in people's lives. And I'm thankful for my part there and the time that I spent there. Some years ago, they had a huge celebration and celebrated 35 years as a church, and I was one of the pastors, and so I got a really nice plaque. It's in my office for my part while I was there at ABT. But anyway, saying all that to say this, God wants people to come to know him as their Lord and Savior. And listen, you ready for this, friend? If you already know him as your Lord and Savior, he wants to use you to tell others about him. See, this is why he saved me. This is why he called me into the ministry. Because he knew that there was a day when I would come and cross paths with Scott and Julie Andrews, and I could share with them things from Scripture and hopefully be a part in their spiritual maturity. But that's the same here. God has allowed me graciously, and you have allowed me graciously, to be here for 16 years, and I hope and pray that in the years that I've been here, you've been helped. And you've been blessed and you've been encouraged, and there have been some folks saved and there have been some folks baptized and there have been some folks married here and there have been some folks who've had babies here and there have been some folks who, yes, have passed on from here and we got to do their funerals. And, you know, I mean, that's part of the life of a church, isn't it? But, you know, God had all that in mind when he saved me. Somebody asked me a few weeks ago, did you ever, in your whole life growing up, did you ever have in mind that you might do what you're doing now? And I can honestly say, it never crossed my mind. Never. Never. I remember the times in my life where I thought I might be a fireman. think a lot of young boys have that dream and that desire. Of course, I didn't become a fireman, as you can tell. I also had a desire, because I love playing baseball, I had a desire to want to be a professional baseball player. I knew deep down I wasn't nearly that good, but I loved playing baseball. And I did play in the state league here in Wisconsin not long after high school, and wasn't bad. My mother had for years and years, I don't know where they are now, but clippings from the newspaper of, you know, writing up of our games and how her son did this or that or the other. And, you know, I enjoyed it. It was one of my favorite things to do. And I thought maybe I would get involved in that somehow, maybe in the minor leagues or whatever. That didn't happen. My dad, of course, he wanted me to take over the family farm. I did not want to be a farmer. I really didn't. I saw all the things that Dad had to go through, and, you know, the crops being destroyed by bad weather and, you know, different things that happened that were very discouraging, and I knew I didn't want to be a farmer. Really disappointed my dad, because I think he wanted me to take over the family farm, but I never, 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 never had the idea of being a Baptist preacher. Never. Never. Until God saved me. And it was probably, let's see, that was in 73. I got married in 74. 1975, God spoke to my heart about full-time Christian ministry. And I was sure I didn't want to be a preacher still. Maybe in a Christian school somewhere, maybe some other area of Christian service, but no, I didn't want to be a pastor or a preacher of God's word. Where in the world would you get all those words? You know, to speak for 30 or 45 minutes, where would you get all the words? And then all those sermons, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, funerals, weddings, where would you get all that? Thank God for the internet. I'm teasing when I tell you that. My wife can verify. I don't get any of my sermons off the internet, but just had to say it for a chuckle. No, where would you get all that?
They didn't have the internet back then.
No, they didn't have the internet back then. They did not. But God made it very, very clear to me over the next several weeks and months, this is what I want you to do. And I surrendered to do that. And I'm thankful to Him that He has used me to help many, many individuals through all the years that I've been involved in this. And I know, because of what just happened recently in my health, that He's not finished with me yet. He still has some more work for me to do. So as best I can, I'm going to keep plugging away. But here again, I get back to my point. In Christ, God speaks to us of His loving concern to see lost sinners saved. And He wants to use you and me to tell them. Can I, speaking now as you, can I tell somebody how to be saved? Well, you sure can. Can you share with them your testimony of salvation? We talked about you last night, Kathy. Just briefly, about the testimony of Unshackled. Because we were talking about the Pacific Garden Mission and the program Unshackled. And we mentioned your name to Brother Andrews and his wife. But how can God use you to tell someone else about the Lord? Oh, absolutely. Can you hand them a gospel tract? Can you invite them to church? Can you share with them maybe a message from the church's website? Can you, you know, so many things you can do really today. I remember the days when Sarah's folks were still alive and unsaved. We would write the gospel plan out in her letters to her mother. Back then you had to pay for long distance, and we couldn't afford long distance. And so the way she communicated with her mother and father was by way of handwritten letters. We would choose to write the plan of salvation in those letters. We sent them the reading of Alexander Scorby, reading the New Testament. Found out later after their death, she wore out several of those tapes. We also gave them a subscription to the Sword of the Lord, because there's gospel messages in there. When we would go to visit them, of course, we'd try to witness them one-on-one. And I remember one time in particular, her dad getting up in the kitchen, getting up from the table and walking into the living room. He didn't want to hear it. And I also remember this at ABT, my little girl is coming forward and kneeling right here, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, please save Grandma and Grandpa Trusty. That was their last name. Well, I've got good news for you. Not too long before they passed on, and they passed on 51 days apart. Not too long before they passed on, they did receive Jesus as their personal Savior. I really believe it, a large part because of the prayers of those little girls. And then, of course, the witness that we tried to give them, but God wants men and women, boys and girls, to be saved so much more than we realize. He longs for that. He hungers for that. He thirsts for that. I wish that you and I could get a little glimpse of what that love and concern for them is. It would surely motivate us to be a better witness and a better testimony. Now, we realize not everybody's going to be saved. We realize that. Many will reject it. We realize that. But God has made it possible for them to get saved. And he wants them to get saved. This message that the writer of Hebrews is talking about hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. What is God's message to us in Christ? First of all, in Christ, God speaks to us of his nature. Secondly, he speaks to us of our need of salvation. Thirdly, he speaks to us of his justice and judgment, of course. Number four, he speaks to us of his loving concern to see lost sinners saved. And last of all this morning, at least in my outline, in Christ, God speaks to us of his claim upon our life. He speaks to us of his claim upon our life. Please listen to this, two verses, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Now that word's changed some meaning through the years. We think about constraining as holding back. But when the King James Version was written, the word constraineth means to compel or to push you to do something, motivate you to do something. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, that was Jesus who died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all that, listen, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Notice, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Jesus desires, God desires, not only to be your Savior, he wants to be your Lord. My dad used to say it this way. He doesn't only want you to have fire insurance. He wants to be your master. Fire insurance, meaning you escape hell and the flames of hell and you go to heaven. He doesn't just want you to have fire insurance. He wants to be your master. He wants to be Lord in your life. And I don't know if you agree with me. I think you do. More than anyone else, he deserves to be our Lord and our master. There have been times, I think you're probably aware of this, there have been times where in my life, just for me, there have been times, especially at 70 years old, where I've thought to myself, you know, I could just walk away from all this. I could do something else. I know that there's days like this in every job. And that's the truth, by the way. Every job has days where you'd rather just walk away from it. And it's true for the ministry, too. But here's how it is for me. There's a little voice inside. His name is the Holy Spirit, by the way. There's a little voice that reminds me, look, I've saved you. I've called you. I've helped you so many times. I've still got work for you to do. I need you to keep serving me. I know I told you this a little while ago about my brother coming up to visit me in the hospital. And he said, Mark, if God's intention was to take you home to heaven, first he said this, are you anxious about the surgery? And I was. And he said, let me just share this with you. He said, if God's intention through this heart attack and surgery was to take you home to heaven, he'd have done that on Tuesday when you had the heart attack. But he spared your life. And you're going to come through this surgery just fine. because he's still got work for you to do. And I told you this, and I've told him this since. That gave me such peace and assurance. The anxiety was gone. Really, the anxiety was gone. And even though there are times, of course, for most all of us when we would rather maybe just because of a discouraging day or whatever, walk away from whatever it is that we do for our living. For me, I have to recognize his claim upon my life. Well, my brother's asking me this every once in a while. How long are you going to keep doing that? I mean, you're at the age where a lot of people retire. How long are you going to keep doing the ministry? And usually my answer is something like this. If God will give me the strength to do it, and the will to do it, and the people still want me to do it, my plan is to just keep going. So, I mean, hopefully this never happens, but one day, and hopefully it's a long ways away, but one day I could just keel over right here. That'd be a shock to everybody, wouldn't it? Most of all to my wife, but when that happens, just step over me and keep going. Seriously, though, my plan is to just keep going until the Lord says that's enough, or the people would rather have someone else. Or why? Because of his claim upon my life. He, more than anyone else, deserves to be my Lord and your Lord. So the scripture told us when we started that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. We just celebrated his birth. What is the message? What does he want us to get and to receive out of the fact that he gave us his Son? Number one, in Christ, God speaks to us of his nature, who he is, in other words. Number two, in Christ, God speaks to us of our need of salvation. Number three, in Christ, God speaks to us of his justice and judgment. Number four, in Christ, God speaks to us of his loving concern to see lost sinners saved. And number five, my last point today, in Christ, God speaks to us of his claim upon our life. My question to all of us is, are we getting the message? Are we getting the message? Let's stand together, shall we? Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one's looking. We don't want to embarrass anyone. Heads bowed, eyes closed, everyone standing if you're able. We're going to have a verse or two of invitation, and I'd like for you to consider a couple of questions. Number one is, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Notice I didn't ask if you were a church member. Didn't ask if you're living a moral life. Didn't ask you if you've given a lot of money to a church or a charity. Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Number two question is this. If you do know him as your Savior, is he truly Lord in your life? Is he truly Lord in your life? Consider those two questions as we have the invitation, would you please? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for Jesus, our Savior, and thank you for the message you give us through him. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for all you do for us. Please bless this invitation. Have your will to be accomplished. We'll thank you for what you do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.